thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Matthew chapter 13. And I'm reading exactly the same place. Is that disappointing? Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, another parable he spoke to them, whatever version is fine. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay, just note the emphasis at this point. I may not have time to say all these things later, but the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, it's a likeness, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, I'll explain that later, till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Complete and utter side note from I'm going to speak about. But the thing is to make a point when you feel Holy Spirit just saying make a point, and it's good, I think, particularly for younger people, but again for us that are older, to look at this sometimes and look at the number of times that Jesus speaks in fulfillment that which is spoken by the prophet. It's because He didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill the law. And that's so critical oft times that we read that and people get all confused about it, but he came to fulfill. And Jesus himself, number of times, and Peter and the apostles, the number of times they refer back to the Old Testament scriptures, and they all spoke of him, and all fulfilled in Christ, and what a wonderful thing it is. And again, you will read as you do through these Gospels, and I shouldn't really have even started yet, but anyway, I'm going to come because something else is just coming, and I do this when it comes. You'll find times too when it will say that his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, and then all of a sudden he tells them my hour, which doesn't refer to a specific hour, but refers to the period of time that he's in. And the reason I say that to you is because it is sometimes critical when we look at the parables, because the parables, I don't want to go through everything that we sort of through this morning, otherwise with two messages, that would not be good, and we'd be sort of reiterating everything this morning, and that would not be good. But the reality is that Jesus would not reveal to those who would simply shut their ears and would not listen. And he wouldn't, and so he spoke in parables that they could not even understand. What is he babbling? What's he talking about? But those who had ears to hear, as we read in these verses as well, he spoke to them parables. They could understand the parables sometimes, and they would ask, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then he would explain to them. So because he wanted them to understand, and I want you as Christians to understand tonight the parables. But to some they may just be missed like mysteries. And that's how it was in Jesus' time. And one of the reasons for that as well is because some of the parables that he told, they would actually have wanted at that point in time to have killed him, right there and then. He even hid things like raising of Jairus' daughter and hid that. Don't tell anyone about that. Don't tell about that. And sometimes a young person, you think, that's strange. When you think he'd want everybody to know that he just raised somebody from the dead, they're going to say, get on with it, tell. No, his time had not yet come to be fulfilled. And so he would not reveal the totality of who he was and what he was doing, but only to those who had ears to hear. And that's just a side note, but it's important. Okay, we got there. So this morning we looked at the seed principle, and I am simply developing and this evening, and I'm looking at from principle to practice, the mustard seed and the leaven. I will just for ease sake just hit this back up. Here's a different one. In Matthew 13, we read of a day when Jesus went and sat beside the sea. We mentioned that this morning. Great crowds thronged the beach. They gathered around him. He got into a boat, sat down, and Jesus spoke to them in parables. I explained all about parables this morning and how the hell came about. He taught them using 7 parables in all recorded for us in this 13th chapter of Matthew, which focuses on the future and the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Namely, you want to read through the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds or the tares, whatever version you want to read, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure we come across, and the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet, 7 in all. And some commentators count verse 52 as a further 8th parable in this context, in this chapter, and they call it the parable of the house owner. Others consider it just an explanatory note at the end. It doesn't really matter. Jesus is still teaching. The purpose is to, believe it or not, to reveal and to conceal. And that's why I said what I did at the beginning, as just felt the Holy Spirit just knocked that into my mind. Among Christ's listeners, there were those who, by grace, had been led to trust in Jesus Christ to such an extent that they not only believed, but that they could readily understand to some degree, even that which was yet mysterious. And don't forget, when Jesus came, his teaching was so radically different from anything that had been before. And so it was, to some extent, mysterious. Not to us all these centuries later, but to them it was mysterious in some respects. There were also those who were in a mode of constant refusal to accept him. They had got their religion. They had got their laws. They had got it all fixed, and here is this rabbi come along who is very radical and very different and is demanding a whole new way to live. And many didn't like it. And so to reveal to those who had ears to hear, but to conceal to those who had not ears to hear, and all they wanted to do was find a point to accuse him and stone him. Great time to live, wasn't it? But we note that these parables have to do with the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven as Jesus describes them in verse 11. But by mystery, Jesus does not even mean something just, you know, mysterious, but rather something previously unknown and not revealed until now, until he is revealing. So Jesus now, more than ever before, begins to speak in parables in order to, A, further reveal the truth to those who accepted this mysterious gospel, and B, to conceal it from those who rejected the obvious. And both of these purposes are clearly indicated from verses 10 through 17. Okay, that's enough of a sort of recap, and I would like to sort of move on from that now this evening, because look, it is all about the soil or the condition of your heart. So we're dealing with harvest service and the beautiful decorations, and we have the principles of the seed we looked at and all of that this morning. But you know, it is all to do with the soil or condition of your heart and the receptivity of your spiritual ears this evening as to whether this message will spring forth in your life in fruitfulness and in blessing, or it will be choked out and bear no or little fruit. But that decision is in your heart. And so, as exhorted, you know, within this chapter, he or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. And my prayer right now, this beginning, is that you will have ears to listen and to hear. Not necessarily every word of mine, but every single word that comes from this wonderful book, the Bible. He desires to hear. Let him hear. Are you ready? Okay. The two parables of these verses 31, 33, the mustard seed and the leaven of the yeast are a pair. That's interesting to keep in mind right now. The first referring to the outward, what you can actually see as a result of the seed having been sown, that outward growing into a great tree that the birds of the air can come in and nest in. And the second is to do with this inward growth of the kingdom of heaven. These two cannot be utterly separated because of the invisible principle of eternal life by the Holy Spirit planted in the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and increasingly exerting his influence there, where it finds a willing heart to say, Father, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Here's the reality in a dividing line tonight. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can't get plainer than that in Scripture. And so I want to ask you tonight, have you got life? I'm talking about life that Christ alone can give you, and wants to give to you. And that's why he died upon the cross of Calvary. That's why he suffered the physical agonies of Calvary. That's why he suffered the spiritual agony. Oh, Father, if it be thy will, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And cried those seven great cries from the cross. Cries in agony because he knew the price, the weight of the sin of the world, all embodied upon him. For those who are here tonight, I always believe this. Where there is life, there is growth. There should be. Are you growing? The kingdom of heaven, as represented in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an amazing thing. It's a living thing. It's a living thing. You can read many, many books, and you know, I read books, and I recommended one this morning. Do I believe everything in the book that I even recommended this morning? Not every detail. But I think it's a poor Christian who cannot stand the test of reading a book, some of the things in there which he does not particularly agree with, but knows because where he stands upon the Word of God on those issues. That's how we can grow and develop. We can challenge ourselves. So Practicing in the Way by John Mark Comer is a great book to read. Some of you may have read it. Change happens from the inside out. That's important tonight. And I want to look at, I'm just going to stick them up, get them all up there. They're coming up the back as well, so that's good for me. Outward appearance at inception, inward vitality with increase, manifest progress in growth, and change from the inside out. Those are the things I want to talk about tonight. Okay, so if I get that, that will be that. So it's not death by PowerPoint this evening, yeah. The outward appearance at inception, right. The least of all seeds. The least of all seeds. We talked about that this morning. The mustard seed was used in proverbial sayings to describe smallness and in nature in the days of Jesus. But the mustard seed grew to a great bush and as large as a tree. Its characteristics were loftiness, expansion, prominence, something that could be seen, something that you couldn't miss. And the kingdom of heaven is like grain of mustard seed. Now the scripture talks about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. And a lot of people think, well, that's all I need. No, if that's how you interpret that verse, I've got to say to you, you've missed the point. Because that a grain of seed is always intended to be fertilized in the soil of the human heart and is intended to expand and to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow and to develop. So if you're looking at maintaining mustard seed faith, forget it. Increase. And you increase by things that we talked about this morning. Reading the Word of God, getting it into your very heart, getting it into your mind, so that when situations happen, when trials come, when difficult, perplexing times arrive at your door, the first thing that will come to your mind is, it is said, it is written. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe, you receive it, you shall have it. Mark 11:24. And as a young man, I memorized a load of scriptures like that, because later on, when I faced perilous circumstances, and some of those who know me know some of the perilous circumstances that I faced here in our beloved country and in different employ, we're going further than that, and some of the most horrendous circumstances. One of the times was when the Lord spoke to me. And this is why I mentioned the Word of God, and this is why I mentioned prayer, and this is why I mentioned this morning listening. I want to develop again and further this. And I was driving along in patrol, and I was in charge. And so I was in charge of one of the vehicles, lead vehicle. And the Lord spoke to me and said, do not turn right. Simple enough thing, isn't it? But the thing is, you have to get used to hearing the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, is that a challenge to some of you? It is a challenge, isn't it, to us all, to actually hear and to discern. And the reality is that if we don't continue relating to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus, we talked about in John Mark Comer's book this morning, if we don't actually begin to have this intimate relationship with Him, we can miss hearing or mishear. And I'm going to cut that very, very short, the story very, very short, because it could go on a bit, but I got on the, all sorts of things. I got on, not the main radios that everyone could hear, but I got on the secret radio station that we had, and I told the vehicle behind, I said, do not turn right. And everything went kind of silent. And the guys in the vehicle all went silent. And I could tell what they were thinking. They were thinking, we always go right. It's the fastest way back. I was glad we didn't turn right. Do you know why? Because there was an enemy with who were well equipped, who would have taken us out no distance away. I didn't know that till the next morning. When I was looking at the cameras in the station, I saw this man, and he was coming around the security wall like this. I thought, well, that's weird. So I buzzed up to the man in the lookout post. I said, guy coming, have you seen him? Yeah, I said, I'm watching him. But he doesn't seem to have anything on him. Anyway, he came, he asked for me, I spoke to him, he asked for him in charge. I said, yeah, spoke to him. And he said, look, he said, I'm putting my life on the line, he said, for you guys. He said, I was hijacked last night. My van, my builder's van was hijacked. And he said, I never saw anything like it. The artillery, they had rocket launchers, they had rifles, they had everything. They said they have armored vehicles, so we have to take them out. We're taking them out. And I said I had to sit there and think, wow, they're going to come this way. They're going to come this way. But we didn't. All because God spoke. All because God spoke. And they couldn't understand it, because I couldn't really tell you how we did get back to base. All right, it wasn't through a technically legal route. Okay, that's fair enough. But God spoke. Are we listening? Do we know? The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was living grain. He had to be killed. He had to be buried in order that the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God might be expanded by his church. And he himself was a living grain. His kingdom appeared at first to be the least of all the kingdoms. This revolutionary rabbi running around with these disciples that he had called. They were mere fishermen and even a tax collector and all sorts of men who had not been attached to other rabbis. They may have gone to rabbis and said, can we be your apprentice? And maybe been turned down. I don't know the answer to that. But because that's the way it was done. But Jesus was different. He was calling them as his disciples. He was calling them. He was saying, I want to be your rabbi. I want you to be my mentors. I want you to do the things that I do. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, I want you to be with me. I want you to become more like me. I want you to do the things that I do on this earth. It is for that purpose that I have saved you and I have commissioned you. Are you ready? And Jesus is describing the growth and the greatness of his kingdom and of the Christian church in this parable. He shows how it begins as this small, insignificant, and I did explain all the Greek and all behind that this morning, and grows into the greatest of movements. The message of the parable is a powerful message to us as individual believers and any congregation such as this, as well as to Christianity as a whole across our nation and our world. The seed of faith begins ever so small, but it grows into the greatest of trees and is nourished by the Holy Spirit. I don't know all of you at all. So I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you are maybe newly saved or whatever. But I do know this. If you're newly saved and you open your heart and your life and say, Lord, your will be done in my life. I want to be a disciple of yours. I want to follow you. I want to follow you every waking moment. I want to follow you in my sleep, in my dreams. When God will give you, I'm telling you, God will give you God-given dreams in your sleep. Well, maybe not you young folk, because the Bible says that old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. I had to say that to a pastor recently, and I had a genuine dream for the church, and showed him what I had, the dream that I had. And God wants to use you like this. We have somehow got down to stripping so much out of the immensity of the gospel message that we're sometimes just left with, and it's good, don't get me wrong, I am a gospel preacher. I'm also a teacher. But I'm a gospel preacher by nature. And so I want to see people saved, people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, people come to know him as their personal savior. That's goal number one. But I want them to have so much more that is then available from the moment of salvation through your Christian experience that could blow the socks off some of you. If you even thought of what God can do through you. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of all creation is the God who can take you. He can multiply seed. He can multiply things in your life into a fruitfulness that you may fail to even comprehend at this moment as even possible. Sometimes I don't like to mention some things that happened in past ministry because I don't want me or someone to think he did that, because the reality is without him, it's all impossible. Without him, I could do nothing. And again, I want to cut stories very short, but I do remember a family coming to our house when we lived in Nottinghamshire. And the family said, your husband, he's a Pentecostal pastor, isn't he? And of course you had to say yes. What's coming next? And so they explained to her, they said, look, they were loosely Anglican, but we've sort of watched you from across the road, and our daughter was in a very serious car accident, and now she's died, and there's a big row because the family want to leave the machine on to see if you would come, and her common-law husband, I suppose you call him, wants to switch it off, and come on, the girl's gone. And I was in a prayer meeting at the time, and I stayed in the prayer meeting, and then I left and I went to see her. And there were some disappointments along the way, but I'll cut a long story very short. Sometimes you have to listen, just listen. And I was going in to see her for about the third time, and I was getting closer to everything's got to be terminated. And father and mother said, please, no. And I went, and this time I was coming in, and I said, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I mean, I pray for the sick, and that's great. The Lord said to me, what did Peter say? I heard it as clear as a bell in the car, and I said, Lord, is that did you just say that? He said, yeah, what did Peter say? And I said, Lord, I know Peter said a lot of things. But then, of course, sweetly, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he said, go and do it. I said, no, Lord, no. And the minute I said that, I remembered that phrase of Peter as well, where he rebuked the Lord and said, not so, Lord. In the contradictory terms, you can't say, not so, Lord. He's either Lord or he's not. And I said, okay, Lord. And I'll be honest with you. My faith was kind of down a bit. If it had been just, but when I went in and I prayed for her, and I said, get up and walk, and nothing happened. I walked out of there and I said, Lord, you've embarrassed me. And I thought, that's not right. The Lord never embarrasses anyone. And I went through this whole thing, and then Father came in and he said, I was going to say her name there. She's opened her eyes. I said, right. But that's not... Yes, it is. It is possible. It is possible. And she was alive and well. he had some injuries to cope with and to come out of. But I always remember going in, and a young nurse approached me. She was running down the corridor actually behind me. And I thought, well, step out of the way. You know, they're coming down the corridor. There's going to be a bed or something following you. And you better get out of the road in case you sort of land on it. But no, she was after me. She said, what did you do? That girl was dead. She says, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. I said, but I'll tell you the one who did. And his name is Jesus. And he told me to do it. Does that mean to just go about raising everyone? No. But what he speaks to you, what he commands you to do, you can do. What he doesn't, leave. What he commands you. A mature Christian is someone who demonstrates spiritual growth. And I want you young people to listen and to follow your mentor and to seek to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and to know God's word and follow God's word and read it on this consistent basis. Such a life will bear a clear demonstration eventually of all of the manifold, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned this morning in Galatians 5. A mature Christian is mindful of his or her words and knows when to speak and knows when to listen and have a clear recognition of the power of words. You see, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, we read in Proverbs 18:21. The path to becoming a mature Christian is a journey of grace. It is trusting day by day. It is stumbling along the way, but getting up and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I stumbled. I want to follow you, but you know me. I am weak and I make mistakes. And look, the good news is for those who read the scripture, you know the mistakes that the disciples made. You know the blinder that Peter pulled when he said, I don't even know him, and cursed. And yet, when the Lord rose from the grave, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Oh, the Lord wanted Peter. He knew that Peter was going to be a major, major preacher of the gospel to win the Gentiles, to come and to preach the gospel across nations, just as he arrested Paul on the Damascus Road and so on. He knows who he wants. And I want to say to you tonight that he wants your life. He wants you. He wants you so, so, so much. He died and paid the price to redeem you. But now he wants you to follow him, to be a real disciple of his, and to be able to come and seek him in prayer, and then sit and listen and say, what are you saying to me, Lord? And hear his voice and say, Lord, thank you. I'll do it. Inward vitality with increase. It's a seed, it's not a stone. There is within it a vital principle capable of wonderful growth, capable of transformational power. A seed needs to be planted, though in favorable conditions, before its hidden power and fruitfulness springs forth to be seen. The living seed of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ has got to fall. It's got to fall on repentant and broken hearts, to saying, Lord, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this of myself. I need you day by day. We all get stressed in life sometimes. True? Yet I meet more stressed people today than ever. Stressed Christians, and I'm not, please, hear me. That's not a derogatory comment. I'm just saying it's a stressful, stressful world. Really stressful world. And I was sitting there earlier, and see, this is kind of difficult, but the Lord said to me that there's someone suffering here, acute stress tonight. And I want them to know I love them. I want them to know that I care deeply, deeply. And I want to touch their life. And I want to help them in their period of stress. And I think I know who you are, but God knows who you are. That's the point. He knows who you are. And I stopped singing for a minute and said, Lord, I'm hearing this right. And you know, you got to have it right. It's got to be from God. It's not, you can't just say something and it's not, you know, not right. In the life of Jesus, we see the blade, in the resurrection, the ear, in the day of Pentecost, the full corn in the ear, the atmosphere of worldliness, you see, is not favorable for the development of this tender plant. The world is against us all the time, but it's planted in this world so that the whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ, be gloriously saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the cross. And the power of the seed lies in the presence and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit right now is taking the Word of God and is embedding it into your heart, into your mind, so that something of transformation will take place. Please note the purposeful nature of the planting of the seed in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. The Greek word for took is lebon, which means to deliberately take it, and to take it with purpose and with thoughtfulness. I want to say to you that none of you were an afterthought with Jesus Christ. He was the lamb slain in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. He had thought out the plan of salvation. He came to Calvary and he wrought it out, so in order that you could be bought out of sin and out of the life that you're in, that your life could be transformed and mean something in the kingdom of God, of dynamism, something of purpose, something of immense worth that only God can put into your life. In other words, the planting of the seed was not by chance, not by mistake. There was nothing mistaken. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus was willing to yield his life, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, we read in Luke's Gospel. And it's so familiar, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. The seed's outward appearance at inception is inward vitality with increase, but its manifest progress in growth, it became a tree. Its vitality is important to all now. The seed has fallen into the ground and died. And even right now, there is what is called the silent revival. It's interesting that it is young people who are being saved in many of our evangelical churches in England right now. Young people. God's doing something significant. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. If you could earn it, he wouldn't have had to pay for it. But Jesus paid for it so that it would be the gift of God to you. And now, those who are saved, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The fowls of the air lodge in the branches, but the fowl of the air are not part of the tree. They are only lodgers. The tree is perfect without the birds, but the tree of the kingdom has many lodgers, those who identify with it, with the tree at their own convenience. I want to ask you, are you a branch connected to the vine? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Or are you just a lodger, sitting as a lodger? Because, you know, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To be planted in Christ is a singular and beautiful providence of God. Nearly all plants in hot climates where the rain is scarce, they have and rivers few, they have tuberous roots buried far underneath the ground so that they're not affected when the drought comes, and they're almost independent of outward circumstances. Such is the special privilege of the children of God who are planted in Christ. And we need to learn to draw our strength from Christ. We need to learn that scriptural principle. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to learn that whole principle of drawing from the tree of life himself. The one who said, I am the vine and you are the branches. You have to be connected. Branches must be connected to the tree for the sap to run out. Like trees planted by rivers of water whose roots are buried beneath an everlasting flowing stream of God's eternal love and unchanging grace. That's what Psalm 1 is all about, isn't it? Leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper, and so on. Transformed by new birth. What a privilege. How amazing. Every plant and flower that has come into the hands of cultivation is improved, beautified, made more useful. So many times, we want quick fixes for things. So many quick fixes. And I've got to be honest with you and tell you there are no shortcuts. Whatever version you have of studying it, memorizing, soaking in it, and that you don't understand, saying, Father, I don't understand that right now, but I understand this bit, and being practical about it, and letting the Holy Spirit just work on that. And bit by bit, you gain more and more understanding. The more you understand, the more you want to be with Jesus, and the greater use you will be in his kingdom. I want to say to you, too, that, you know, changing appearance is not enough. In South America, there are some curious birds that are seen with yellow feathers, and the indigenous people learned the art of making these birds change the color of their feathers. They would pluck main feathers out, and they would inoculate the fresh wound with a secretion from the skin of a toad, and the feathers would then afterwards grow a very different color. But the changed appearance of the feathers does not in any way alter the character of the bird. And believe you me, sometimes you think, you know, the preachers, they have no idea about me or what I'm thinking. I was right where some of you may well be. It's a long time ago. And thinking, If I could just dress a bit more upmarket, people look at me, and I could carry a Bible. I did this as a young person. And people, because my family are Christian, they will think that I'm a Christian. But you know the old adage, being born in a stable would not make you a horse. Or being born in a garage would not make you a car. You might have a feather change because of some work on your behalf, but it will not transform your life. Only repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior will transform your life. A man may have the color of his outward life completely changed, and yet remain the same unregenerate soul before God. There may be reformation without regeneration. Those are probably big words for you, some of you, but a better appearance does not always mean a better character. Religious temperance and other societies have inoculated many with better views of life, but they cannot transform the carnal mind, which is at enmity against God. Only the blood shed at Calvary's cross can transform your life. As Hendrickson states in his commentary, Now, whenever Christ's rule enters human hearts, this happens by implantation from without. That is one of the important lessons taught by the first three parables. Man can never think or talk or work his way into the kingdom. It comes from the one who inhabits eternity. He was outside of time and space, but came into our time and space in order that he would become flesh and dwell amongst us, in order that he would teach these wonderful things, but in order that he would die on the cruel cross of Calvary. And when his time come, he laid down his life. No one took it from him. He laid it down voluntarily because he loves you. And he wanted you to have the everlasting life that he could give you from paying the price in total for all your sins. Being changed from the inside out, once a person's life is changed by the power of the gospel, and this rule of Christ is established in a life through the operation of the Holy Spirit, change begins to operate also from within, outward. I really proved that in church that we had, young ladies of the night came to church. Wow. Yeah. And you know, church we were in at the time, I always commended them. They just loved them. And just preached the gospel, and one after another they got saved. And then you saw this transformation from on the outside, little by little by little. You see, you can start by changing the outside, but it won't do any good. But you need the transformational change that the blood of Christ can provide from the inside. That will transform everything about you. Notice the amount of dough into which the yeast is mixed in this parable of the leaven, if you like, or yeast. It's a large amount. It's translated from the Greek 3 satas, which equates to about 22 liters or 5.8 gallons for those who are old school. In the Old Testament, the term ephah was widely used, and we see various people use the same measure. Sarah, for example, in Genesis 18, Gideon in Judges 6, Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. That was some size. Again, as Hendrickson points out in his commentary, the point of the parable is that the yeast, once inserted, continues its process until the whole batch has been inoculated and has risen. And so also the citizen of the kingdom of God demands that every sphere of life shall contribute to its full share of service, honor, and glory to him who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's why I'm keen on souls saved and disciples made. Leaven silently transforms the whole lump. Leaven makes bread soft, no longer hard. The leaven of the gospel does the same. It penetrates the heart of a man or woman. It softens the hardness of his or her life. Leaven makes bread porous and moist, no longer dry. The leaven of the gospel does the same. It penetrates the dryness of man's heart and soul that is dry and laden with sin. The gospel penetrates. It creates pores in his life. It moistens his heart so he can grow into a useful and fruitful person. Leaven makes bread satisfying, no longer unfulfilling. Again, the leaven of the gospel does the same for a man who lives a dissatisfied life with no purpose, no meaning, or significance. And the gospel leavens and it transforms a person's heart, giving purpose and joy and hope and satisfaction and desire. Leaven makes bread nourishing, no longer of little benefit. The leaven of the gospel does the same thing for you. The gospel not only gives purpose, but it inspires and causes a person whose heart is desirous to feed others. And that's what I want to see with all of my heart. Disciples making disciples, disciples making disciples, disciples making disciples, and so on. That was our commission. Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. A person transformed by the gospel is able to feed the truth to the world, the truth about the emptiness and loneliness of the human heart and God's provision for man's plight. And I'm finishing. Because no one should ever preach longer than the seat can endure. My prayer for all of you who are saved here is that of Paul and to the Ephesians, actually. That's my prayer for you. Paul said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, or I bow my knees, depending on what version. Okay, we're not going to hang up over that, are we? From whom every family in the heaven and the earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. My heart's desire for any of you who are not saved tonight is simply that, as preached by the Apostle Peter at Solomon's portico at the temple in Acts 3:19, repent. We talked about that this morning. It's that 180-degree turn from your own way and the way of sin, the way of the world, and saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you and I want to follow you. And I'm sorry for all sin in my life. When you died on that cross all that time ago and bore all of our sins upon your own body in that tree, and tonight I want to make the decision. I want to make the decision. Let me finish the verse. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Wow. One of the greatest experience in my life was having my sins blotted out. The greatest experience my whole life. That which I put off as a young teenager, knew the way, put it off. And I'm so grateful for the mercy and grace of God that kept calling until the day when I gave advice at a wedding, giving a sister away when Dad was gone. And I said, my best advice to you, I'm glad this was the finishing line of my speech. If you make the Lord the head of your home, you will never go wrong. And just like a bolt, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, and you haven't even made me Savior and Lord of your life. I could feel the tears coming. I said, thank you. And I sat down and sort of tried to cover up as you do. But I couldn't get it out of my head. I went home, knelt beside my bed, and said, Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm lost. I'm not a bad lad, but I'm lost. And lost in sin. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, said Peter. And I can tell you that you can have times of refreshing from the Lord. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. I thank you, Lord, that it was planned, all planned, and we were thought of way, way back in eternity. And you loved us so much that you fulfilled that plan right down to the last detail. And I thank you, Lord, that this evening, this so great salvation is available to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. I pray that tonight you might call upon the name of the Lord, that you can be saved.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.